So that's a nice picture, isn't it? All week long. That's outdoor adventure camp. We had a ton of kids, sort of a minimal VBS, but it was a really wonderful time. Many people helped. Great experiences, great life lessons and spiritual lessons for the kids all week long, off campus Monday through Wednesday, and then Thursday here on campus. And one of the things I want to say is they collected 302 pairs of socks. Pastoral staff are in need of socks. And actually, no, on July 24th, I invite you to be a part of this. We will be blessing the city by being partners with our ministry, the True Freedom Ministries, where they go and feed the homeless in downtown Cleveland. And part of feeding the homeless is also clothing them. And we will come, we were told that they need socks. So we want to bring them 400 pairs of socks on July 24th. The kids brought 302, so I am calling you to bring 98. I do math. Next Sunday, July 4th, is one service right here outside, 11 o'clock. Come, bring socks. We'll collect the socks. Then we'll have a picnic afterwards. Can you do that? So July 4th, one service outside, wonderful time, sort of an old-fashioned church picnic. We'll get you out to enjoy your family, so it won't be all that long of a picnic. And then if you bring socks, that'd be cool too. Own or whatever, if you would turn to this word in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it's a passage of scripture that's going to touch on everything from our relationships to our vocation to friendship to our tendency toward isolation. It's a really good passage. I want to read to you sort of the middle verses that we're going to look at this morning. Ecclesiastes 4, here's verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another one there to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? If someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The word of the Lord. Okay, complete the sentence. If you want something done right, do it yourself. You know that one, yeah. Keep that in mind. If you want something done right, do it yourself. In all my years of ministry, when I would interview potential staff members, among all of the questions that I would ask in the personal interviews, one of the questions I would ask is, and they often had no idea where I was going with it, I would ask them, what was your sport in high school and college? What's your sport? What do you like to do? What are you good at? Because if they answered to me that the sport is baseball, basketball maybe, volleyball, that tells me something. If they tell me their sport is tennis like mine, or golf, or bowling, that tells me something as well. I want to hear if you know how to play on a team. That's the ball. If you're in football, you know how to work together on that defense. I want to know if you know how to play on a team. If you're like me, you're a tennis player, you know how to be an individualist. If you're a golfer, you know how to play the 18 holes and you don't need anybody else. Same way with bowling. That to me is really important if you're going to be on my team. I was listening to ESPN the other day, and those that were having a conversation, they were talking about the Olympic basketball team that they're putting together right now. And they were talking about who is going to be on the team and who is not going to be on the American Olympic basketball team. Who, by the way, I just heard Kevin Love is going to be on the American Olympic basketball team. He's healthy enough to play for the American Olympics. Not so much for the Cavs, but that's another story. But it's interesting as they talked about who was going to be on the team and who's not on the team. There were some very familiar names, some very good players that have been left on the team. And so they talked about who can be on the Olympic team. And they were talking about I guess Coach Krzyzewski's the coach again. He needs people that know how to play team basketball. He needs people that will be satisfied with playing less minutes than they're used to normally playing. He wants players on his team that know that it's not all about self. Huh. And then one of the commentators said something interesting. Being an Olympian ultimately cannot be about self. That's what's worth writing down. Being an Olympian is ultimately not about self. You know, in the beginning, God created people to live in a harmonious community with Him and with others. That was His original design. Not long, self said, I want to be wise. I want to do that. Self all of a sudden said, I want to be just like God. And so even though God looked at His original creation and His original person, He said, you know what? It's not good for this guy to be alone. Let's put two together. And so harmonious until self took center stage. And self gave birth to individualism. And individualism is all about, it's about me. It's about mine. It's about what I can get. Ultimately, it's not about you. As a matter of fact, in that original story, the harmonious couple, it was his fault. It was her fault. And individualism became the norm. And individualism then gave birth to that ugly child alienation, which is now part of who we are now. Alienation in families, alienation in the workforce, alienation in society, and humans' alienation with their God. God didn't originally make it that way. But rugged individualism is now our trademark. It's now our style. Rugged individualism, daggummit, is our right. And I'm afraid it's growing. And we know it's not best. We know somewhere in our hearts that community is better. We know somewhere where it can't just be about self, because that ultimately is a dead end. We know that, and yet it's still growing. But we've got that dream. John Lennon wrote about that dream. Remember in his song, Imagine? Imagine there's no countries. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Sounds good. And so the individualism that he's talking about, avoiding, how do we do it? It's still much more a part of us. And it just keeps growing and growing and growing. There's a commentator by the name of Russ Douthat. He's written for actually some Christian publications. He also every now and then writes for The Atlantic as well as The New York Times. He wrote an article called The Age of Individualism. And in a parody of 1 Corinthians 13, here's how he starts it out. It's kind of clever. In the future, it seems, there will only be one ism, individualism, and its rule will never end. As for religion, it shall decline. As for marriage, it shall be postponed. As for ideologies, they shall be rejected. As for patriotism, it shall be abandoned. As for strangers, they shall be distrusted. Only pot, selfies, and Facebook will abide. And the greatest of these will probably be Facebook. He's on to something. And we may cringe or we may laugh when we hear that. Or we may see, wow, that's kind of where we are. We know that there's a better way. We know that there's something better than just my way. We know that there's got to be something preferable to just a capital M, me. Still, we can't grab it. We can't get a hold of it. It's like a vapor. We can see it, but then, no, we we really can't. And it's just in Lenin's imagination or somebody else's. Well, the author of our summer series addresses this idea. We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll study it all summer. And in this book of wisdom, where he brings up all kinds of issues, life is a riddle. You can't figure it out. From the very beginning, we tried to make the correction. He's not saying that life is meaningless, even though your NIV translation will say that. He's not saying it's meaningless. He's saying it's an enigma. You can't figure it out here and now. It has all kinds of meaning. You just can't grab it. Life is like, it's like having to take the bar exam, and yet you never went to law school. That's trying to figure life out. And so throughout this book, he'll come up with one riddle after another, all of which feed into the enigma. Riddle me this or riddle me that. And so ultimately, and we'll see that at the end of the summer, his ultimate conclusion will be, in the enigma of all of life, it behooves us to revere and to know God, I'll say through Christ, and to enjoy the life that he's given us. And among the things that we are called to enjoy is work. And so with work being the primary theme, but not the only theme, he will now drive home the idea of individualism. And that even though, like I read earlier, two are better than one when it comes to work, what's weird is we'd rather do it ourselves. If you want a job done right, do it yourself. And to him, that's a puzzle. That's weird. It doesn't seem to work because God created us to be in a harmonious community with each other and with him. And yet, man, we're just as rugged, individualistic as we can. And he says that's a riddle. It doesn't work. It's not meant to work that way. And in many ways, his very title lends to the conclusion of this morning's message. We call this book Ecclesiastes, from the Septuagint, from the Greek Old Testament. Ecclesiastic is what his title is. In Hebrew, his title is Koheleth. It's just the translation of that is ecclesiastic. All that means is he's assuming assembly. He's assuming his readers appreciate the God's design for people, even though from the very beginning, we've stiff-armed it and tried to go our own way. And so in this passage, we will look at God's design for us, not as individuals, but as community. Here's the passage. And I sort of put it in a poetry form just so you can see it. We're going to go Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 16. A1 and A2 are both the riddle. They don't make sense. The first one has to do with the, I will call it the successful loner. That's the riddle. We're going to look at a successful loner, the hardworking loner. A2 then is the popular leader. That too is an individualist, the popular leader. So those two are the same. Basically, he's bringing home the same point. And then the point of the whole passage is the middle one. And that's what I read you earlier. That's the two are better than one. That's the one that realizes that individualism is not God's design of wisdom, but actually being in part of an authentic community is the design of wisdom. So here we go. Let's start first with the successful loner of Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 through 8, the successful loner. And here our author sort of describes the person that is obsessed with work and with success, even at the expense of relationships. Listen to what he says. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 and 8. Again, I saw a futility. I saw a vapor under the sun. There's a person without a companion, without even a son or a brother. And though there is no end at all to all of his work, his eyes are still not content with his riches. Who am I struggling for? And why am I depriving myself of good things, he thinks. This too is futile and a miserable task. He hears. And he's always got his nose to his working. And if you're looking to hire somebody, there's a good chance you're going to consider this guy really seriously. And yet, relationships, not so much. He's a pretty lonely guy. And contentment, not there either, because he never has enough. He's never content. In some ways, this guy reminds me of playing Monopoly. Remember Monopoly? Great game. So you all get around the table and you buy the utilities, that's okay. And you know, I got B&O Railroad, you know. Oh, but I need Boardwalk. And I need Park Place. And now I got them. I got Boardwalk and I got Park Place. And I'm gonna buy houses on those because I wanna make you bankrupt. Okay. Houses and then apartments and then all of that. And I'm getting more. And this person has to go out and that person, and I'm just collecting everything. And now I've got Pennsylvania Avenue and I've got all the railroads. And you land on any of my spaces and you're dead meat. And this is great. And finally at the end, I win and it's awesome. And my family's all ticked at me and half of them already went to bed. And that's this guy. There's no room for sharing at all. And it's all about winning and relationships go to bed. See the futility in that? My dad was a really successful surgeon. And he was really frustrated because none of his four children pursued medicine. And as I think back on it, there was never a chance. My dad was married to his job. He was always working. I rarely ever saw him. None of us did. Because he was always, always working. Two memories I have of my dad. One is because he was always tall, and he would always be in his suit. He'd never get out of his work clothes. The memory I have of him is a branch of our apple tree needed pruned. He's up in the apple tree with his suit and tie on doing it. That's my dad. And only one time do I remember, now I'm sounding like a complaining kid, and I don't mean to. The only time I remember my dad coming to one of my basketball games, he actually came to the game, and I was so psyched. Came to watch me play basketball. Well, third quarter, Paul Mokras, one of our forwards, blew out his knee. I mean, you could see it was a nasty injury. My dad comes leaping out of the stands to be Superman. Here comes the doctor. And he did his, and so even at my basketball game, my dad was the hero. It's like, it didn't work right. And none of us followed his footsteps. There was no relationship there. To follow in his footsteps. He was too busy working all the time to even show us what medicine would have been like. Now, which by the way, the Bible says a lot about work and a lot about hard work and a lot about work ethic. So balance that with this. Our writer here is talking about the individualist who works as a loner to the expense of relationships. Remember? There is a person without any companion at all, not even a child, and there's no end to his work. And his eyes are not content with his riches. I can't be too smug about telling my dad's stories, though. I mean, I laugh now when I think about it. I didn't want to go into medicine just because I saw my dad in his working with people was always working and never quitting, never finished his job. So I became a pastor. I remember my favorite uncle visited us from Rome years ago. I was obviously in ministry. And he was with us like for the whole week. And it was a typical week for me where I was going to work. It was my life. I was gone a lot. Finally, at the end of the week, he's not judgmental at all. He just looked at me and he said, you know, Paul, I've noticed you. You seem to live to work. I, on the other hand, made it a choice. I work to live. Told him to go home. Do you see what this person has done? They give themselves to the chase. They give themselves completely to the chase. Until one day they wake up only to find themselves completely alone. What am I doing this for? Who's it all for? I don't know if you have any of the tendencies, of the successful loner. But I think bred in our fallen humanity, as well as in our Americanity as well, is this rugged individualism. Be careful. Let's all realize a couple of things. You are not your job, whatever it is. You are not your job. And know that saying yes will include many no's. Assess that every time you say yes. Our writer is showing us the vapor of the successful loner. If you got to do it right, you do it yourself, sounds okay. It won't work in the end. You'll be really lonely. Well, the other guy he wants us to know is the what I call the popular leader. The popular leader, and that's in verses, difficult paragraph to figure out. I think I figured it out. So before I read it, I'll give you a summary of it. It's really describing two people, two different leaders. The first one is the old leader, okay? Let's call him Tim, the old leader. He's old, he's washed up, he's self-absorbed, he's lost touch. He doesn't listen to anybody's advice. That's the old leader. He's probably fired anyone that's given him any advice at all. That's the old leader. Then you have the new leader. Let's call him John or Jane. This is the new and the fresh leader. This one's inspiring. This one brings vision. This one brings hope. Okay, so those are the two. I want you to hear them. This is about the popular leader. Okay, here we go. Verse 13. First, he starts with the young one, the Jane or John. Better is a poor but wise youth than Tim, than an old but foolish king who no longer pays attention to warnings. For he, verse 14, for the old foolish king came from prison to be king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. He made it. He pulled it himself up by his own bootstraps. Okay, that's the old guy. I saw all the living who move under the sun follow a second. This is John or Jay. They follow the second youth who succeeds him. There is no limit to all the people who are before him. There's no limit to the people that are around John or Jane, to this new leader. Wow, he's great. He is so popular. He's our hero. The other guy, he's out of touch. He doesn't follow any advice. Oh, they used to like, he's gone. He's no more. We don't need that guy anymore. And yet, watch. Yet, those who come later, now he's talking about the second guy, those who come after him won't rejoice in John or Jane either. In other words, it won't be long until the new leader is also yesterday's news as well. You don't need either one very much at all. Popularity. Popularity as a leader. The individualist loves to be popular and loves the accolades. Vapor, smoke, it doesn't last. The only value comes in authentic relationships, and it doesn't even come in popularity, because sooner or later, and usually sooner, the popular leader is also yesterday's news. Recently, two of our ministries, the chapel in Akron, which was the megachurch that Sue and I were a part of, led for a number of years, and the church that we planted in Kent and Riverwood, I've been in touch with both of those lately. I'll be preaching in September at Riverwood. We planted that church 30 years ago, and so it'll be good to get back. They invited me to come back, invited us to come back as the founders. Wow. I feel like George Washington, the founding fathers. Sue will be Martha. She'll have I was at the chapel a couple weeks ago talking to their pastoral staff. A lot of young guys didn't even know. A few of them I knew, many of them I didn't know. And they just saw me as this relic we've heard of you. Yeah. And some of them looked at me funny. They've seen me before because there's this big painting of me in the foyer. And it's like, wow, do I feel like a dead pope? Individualism loves popularity. It goes fast. You thought Amazon Prime and Jeff Bezos were really popular, right? Original people to be on the civilian space voyage. Did you hear that? He's going to be on that. The space, shot to space. Some of his employees anonymously started a petition, and they have over 100,000 people that have signed it, and it's a petition for Earth not to let Bezos back. Realize this. If you're a leader of any kind, if you're popular at all, realize this. You are not your image. I had a professor at seminary. His name was Howard Hendricks. He always used to caution us of the popularity of the pastor. I don't do it. Many pastors, I think some still do, at the end of the service, go in the back and shake everybody's hand. And everyone says, great sermon, pastor. Oh, awesome. He used to say, don't believe a word of it. He used to call that process the glorification of the worm, telling the pastor, you're the worm. But about popularity, he used to say something that was really smart. He said, from afar you can oppress, but only up close can you impact. You are not your image. And people, crowds are fickle. Know that. We've been designed for authentic relationship. And though our individualism tries to stiff arm it, crowds can be fickle. I quoted John Lennon, so to be fair, I need to quote George Harrison. Here's what he said about the Beatles' popularity. He said, at first we thought we wanted the fame. After a bit, we realized that fame wasn't really what we were after at all. Just the fruits of it. After the initial excitement and thrill had worn off, I, for one, became depressed. Chased around by a crowd of hooting lunatics from one crappy hotel to the next. Oh, the vaporousness of popularity. Both the successful loner and the popular leader are images of individualism. And are never the way God designed it. And so in the middle of all that, the writer shows us the partner that's in authentic community. Wisdom is not in the successful loner. Wisdom is not in the popular leader. Wisdom is in the one who chooses authentic community. And so the verse that I read to begin with, you know it, I'm sure. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. That's his premise. Two are better than one. Whatever happened to, if you want a job done right, do it yourself? Sounds good, but it's not biblical. Whatever happened to rugged individualism? You're better off going it alone. Sounds right, but it's not biblical. Hey, I'm preaching to myself, by the way. In the job interviews, I don't say basketball, even though I played a little bit basketball. I'm a tennis player. I'm an individualist. I would much rather play singles. I despise doubles. Part of the reason I don't like doubles is because I have to rely on you, and you might blow the shot. I'd rather do it myself. And that's not the way to be. And I wonder if during the last 18 months of COVID, I wonder if you've pushed everybody away. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. I often read this passage at weddings. The more I studied it, the more I realized it's really not about marriage at all. The implications, my fingers are crossed. Writer's way of giving you the anti-individualist credo. two are better than one. It's about cooperation. It's about participation in a genuine community and to find fulfillment and wisdom that's there. It's what we all long for, even though we don't quite know how to get there. He describes two are better than one, and then he gives us four benefits that I want to quickly go through. I'm looking at my time and I realize what time it is. Four benefits that come from this authentic community where two are better than one. The first benefit, you get better success when you have more than one. So what he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward. They have a good reward for their efforts. There's a good profit for their labor. Better success. It's obvious, right? If two people are doing the job instead of one, the work, more than twice as much work is going to get done. I mean, you're driving on the street and there's labor on the street. You always see more than one worker, right? And I know there's a joke in there that I won't pursue, but you need more than one. And so if you're painting a wall up high on a wall, you're in a ladder, it's good to have two, right? You drop the paintbrush, the person's there to give it back to you. Two are better than one. It's obvious. One of my first jobs, I think I was 16 or 17, loved this job. I think I'm going to retire with this job. I parked cars at a very fancy restaurant. It was so awesome. I mean, I parked some nice cars. I mean, we're talking Ferraris and Corvettes and some cushy Cadillacs and things like that too, but it was awesome. I got to park the best cars out there. I was 17 years old, 16. And on the weekends though, I got really busy and so I couldn't keep up. I mean, and I wasn't getting the job done. So I thought two are better than one. I didn't think that, but that's what I did. So I called my best friend, Matt. I said, Matt, you want a job? He said, what is that? I told him, he said, I'll be right there. Weekend, we parked a Vette and a Ferrari at the same time. I got the Vette, I think. No, I think I got the Ferrari. He got the Vette. And I won't tell you what we did with those two cars to find out which was faster. The Ferrari won, by the way. Two are better than one. It's an odd picture, isn't it? It's called The Kiss of Life. That was taken in 1967. Those are two electric workers, utility workers. The guy without the hat got electrocuted. He's out cold. His friend is giving him mouth to mouth. Two are better than one. Better success and to help in need. That's the next verse. The other benefit of two better than one, you have help when you're in need, like that guy. Verse 10, if either one falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one. Imagine if that guy didn't have the other guy right there. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. You can take that literally. And when I read it, I think of my 90-some-year-old mother who still lives on her own. And when she falls, she's got one of those things that says, I've fallen, but I can't get up or whatever. Isn't that what it is? I think she's got it hidden in a drawer somewhere. Two are better than one because it's help in a time of need. But when you go to the beach, if you're going to the beach this summer or if you already have, one rule, the buddy rule, no go swimming in the ocean alone. You're back. Two are better than one because if one falls, the other will be able to pick him up. This can be even spiritual, you know. What was it called when Adam and Eve chose self instead of obedience? What do we call that? The fall. What did Paul write to Timothy? Be careful that you don't fall into temptation. Two are better than one because even in spiritual ways, you've got a buddy. Do you? Do you? There's a third benefit, and that's of warmth and comfort. Verse 11, Also, if two lie down together, and I know this would sound better if this was about marriage, and it's probably not. It's probably about two traveling workers, two laborers going down a dangerous road. If two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? Think of the Good Samaritan going down a dangerous road. If two are going to there somewhere and it's really, really cold, you can handle the warmth together by lying together. It's funny, as I read that the other day, Sue and I were flipping through the stations. We ended up watching a good part of Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Remember that scene of Steve Martin and John Candy? Anyway, two of you saw it. It's funny, as Sue and I were talking about this, how can a person keep warm alone? Two, lying together. Workers, really? We got talking about years ago, I would often plan men's retreats while she planned women's retreats. And the difference of those is amazing. For economy's sake, Sue could plan a woman's retreat and she could put two ladies in one bed, four ladies in one room. Sue, that'll never work for men. There's not a snowball's chance in Hades that, so you got to build a bridge to understand this. So I thought, you go to a Browns game in the wintertime. Don't go alone because you'll be really cold. Go with a pal and you'll keep each other warm in the stands, right? You get the point. But the point has nothing to do with what bed you lie in. The point has to do with the warmth of friendship. When life gets really, really cold, who's keeping you warm? Two are better than one. And two are better than one because of safety and protection. Verse 12, and if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. I remember my parents used to always tell my sister she was never allowed to go to the Eastwood Mall alone. Can never go alone because of this. You go alone, you're vulnerable. Always go with somebody. And it's funny, years later as an adult, Sue and I happened to be in Warren and we were leaving the Eastwood Mall. And as we were walking out the door, I remember looking to my left and there was a young gal getting accosted by like three or four guys right there. And so without even thinking, I sprung and went there and went right up to the guys and I said, hey, take your hands off of her right now. And one of them just looked at me with a vicious face and said, you gonna make me? And I said, yeah, I am making you. And they just looked with these huge eyes and they fled off. And the young gal thanked me and she went on her way. Sue and I got back with Sue and we started walking and she said, what did you mean, I am making you? And I said, I have no idea. But there is safety and protection in numbers. So much so that he'll end by saying, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. That's the epitome of anti-individualism. There, but to not face those alone, but with two or three or community, that's wisdom. That's what is good about life that God created. And that is what the church is intended to be. You see our list of involvement here in the church when you go into the gathering space. Attend. The next thing is connect. That's what connect is, where people know your name, where people pray for you, where people can rally around you. That's what connecting is all about, which is why we push small groups and classes and things like that. It's sort of like the bar cheers. You got to be somewhere where people know your name. That's what connecting is about. That's what God intended the church to be. I think of this passage from Hebrews 10. In the original creation, God made it so that humans would be in authentic, real community with him and with others. And we blew it. And so God has the new creation. And an emblem of that new creation is his church. A picture of that community. People in communion with their creator, with their savior, and people in communion with each other. And so the writer of Hebrews would say this, let us consider one another. Consider one another. It's each other. Why? To provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, which during COVID, we couldn't get together for a spell. And then we got together little by little, and we did the live stream to really help out. And it's been a wonderful gift to do the live stream. I'm afraid some people now have continued just using the live stream for whatever reason. Don't, unless you're out of town or you absolutely have to. Don't neglect the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other. That's the community. All the more as you see the day approaching. God has designed us in the context of three questions I want to ask you, and I'm done. Then the worship team will finish us up. First question. Give me the name of the person that you have who is your help when you need them. You don't have to say it out loud, but say it to yourself. Who is that person? Who, if you fall, will notice and help you back up? Who is that person? Give me their name. Secondly, how many people do you have in your life that you share the warmth and comfort of true friendship? How many? And then thirdly, have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior? He has taken the fall for you. Your alienation from the God of the universe can be over simply by faith in Christ. And Christ has provided a community, the church, his body, whereby we may experience authentic community with him and with each other. I'm glad you're part of this community. Let's all give it our best shot, because two are better than one, and three is even better than two. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the community that is the church. Thank you for the fellowship that we can authentically have because of our camaraderie in Christ. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who took the fall for us, that we may not be alienated with you any longer. And Father, I pray that through your Spirit and through our friends here, that we would fight against the rugged individualism of all by myself, and that we would seek the benefits and the joy of community. Communion with you and communion with one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.